Once more, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, let us now hear the words of God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the glorious truths that you have given us in Holy Scripture. Lord, I ask that you would fill me with your Spirit today, and that I would just simply be the vessel, the tool by which you speak to our hearts. I ask, Father, that you would be at work here by your Holy Spirit in hearts and minds. I pray for those who are here today who do not have Christ as their Savior. And I ask that you would open that heart, that you would pry that heart open by your mighty power, and that you would give them faith to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. I pray for your people today and ask, Lord, that you would encourage us and strengthen us with gospel truth. May we feed on our Lord Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, and resurrected. We pray all these things in his name. Amen. Have you ever traded with anyone? Have you ever engaged in an exchange of some sort with another person? Usually what you're trying to do is you're trying to get something of value and you give something of value, right? When I was a kid, I loved baseball cards, inordinately so, but I loved baseball cards, and we used to trade baseball cards. And from time to time, you would find someone who knew better than you the value of what you had, and they would swindle you out of what you had. I'll give you this if you give me that. And I remember one particular baseball card trade that I was told later on was a very poor deal. Indeed, and I'm sure it was. But what we have here in 2 Corinthians 5:21 is the greatest exchange in the history of the universe. We as sinners give our sin to Jesus, and Jesus gives us his righteousness. And it does not get any better than that. This today, here in this passage, is the heart of the gospel. It is the very heartbeat of Christianity, that Jesus took our sin and took our place on the cross, and we receive forgiveness of our sin and the gift of righteousness through Jesus Christ and what he did in his death, burial, and resurrection. We want to think today about this great exchange that God the Father has done for us through God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll start by thinking about the parties or the people involved in this great exchange. That's number one. Number two, we'll talk about the transaction itself. What exactly is going on in this exchange? And then number three, we'll talk about the purpose of it all. To what end is it pointing? Now, just a little bit of context here, as I know we've dropped into 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What has Paul been talking about here recently in this passage of Scripture? He's been talking about reconciliation. That is to say, we are estranged from God. Our relationship with God is broken. We are hostile to God, and his wrath resides on us. Why? Because of sin. And so what needs to happen is sinful men need to be reconciled to God. We need to be brought back to God and brought back into right relationship with God. And this is what Paul's dealing with here. Verse 18, now all things are of God, who has what? Reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, what? Be reconciled to God. So the Apostle Paul is an ambassador for Jesus, and he goes out and he pleads with people to be reconciled to God, to come back to God and have their relationship with him made right, to have it repaired. Now, what comes in verse 21 is the basis for that reconciliation. How is it that sinful men can be reconciled or made right with a holy God? How is that to occur? How is that possible? Answer, verse 21. The God that we are to be reconciled to has made Christ sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, verse 21 begins with the little word for, which indicates the connection here between what Paul has said before and what he will now say. And that is that this reconciliation is what Paul preaches, and now he's going to give us the ground or the basis for that reconciliation. We can be made right with God. We can have a right relationship with God, not through our own efforts, not through things we do, but through what God has done through Jesus Christ, his Son. Now let's begin by thinking about the parties that are involved in this great exchange. First of all, beginning of the verse, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us." Who is the he at the beginning of the verse? Well, it is God the Father. God the Father has made God the Son sin for us. The Father is the one who has set up this great exchange, if we can put it that way. He is the one who, as we'll talk about here in a little bit, who makes his Son sin, imputes our sins, puts our sins on Jesus' account. Who is it that does that? It is the Father. Second, we have God the Son here, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us." Who is the him in the middle of that statement? That's Jesus. Jesus was the one who did not know sin. He was sinless. And yet the Father made him sin on our behalf. So you have God the Father and God the Son. And then gloriously, the third party here is us. You and I are right in the middle of all of this. "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin," for who? For us. "That we might become the righteousness of God in him." You see those little words, us and we. That is those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, those of us who belong to God through Christ. This is for us. We are the parties, part of the parties for this great exchange. For whom was Jesus made sin? Us. Who is to be made the righteousness of God in him? Us. Now let's pause and reflect on that for just a minute. We have this awesome exchange that is spoken of here in this text, and we are the cause of that exchange. If Christ was made sin, even though he knew no sin, why was that necessary? It was necessary because of your sin and mine. It was necessary because Adam and Eve took the forbidden fruit and disobeyed God and plunged the entire human race into sin and misery and death. So when you read this passage of Scripture, you ought to think about yourself on one level as the cause of this. Why did Jesus have to die? He had to die because of sin. Whose sin? Not his, but ours, yours and mine. At the same time, we are the beneficiaries of it, right? Those who are the cause of it are also those who benefit from it. It doesn't get any greater than that, does it? It's my sin that sent Jesus to the cross in one sense. And it is Jesus being on the cross that brings me all the benefits of forgiveness and redemption and reconciliation with God. Now, why would the Father and the Son do this for you and for me? I mean, think about how great this is. The Father makes the Son sin, even though he knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Why would he do that? Why would the eternal God who made heaven and earth, who existed for all eternity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in complete, perfect joy, love, and unity, why would they do this? Well, you know the answer can't be that we deserved it, that we merited it, that we were just such good people, or we just tried so hard to do the right things, that therefore the Father would enter into this great and momentous transaction on our behalf. No, you know that's not the answer. That can't be the answer. It was our sin that caused Christ to be made sin for us. And so it can't be any merit on my part or yours, but it's mercy. That's what is at the foundation of this exchange here in 2 Corinthians 5:21. It is the mercy and love and compassion of God. Why would God care about you? Why would he care about me? Why would he do this? He does it because he's mercy. He's love, he's compassion, and he loves to rescue fallen sinners like you and like me. Glory to God. All right, let's move on now to the transaction itself, the exchange itself. What's the nature of what's going on here in 2 Corinthians 5:21? Well, first of all, let's think about that statement, made sin for us. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. What is the meaning of that? What does it mean to say that Christ was made sin? Now, let me begin by saying what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that Jesus himself became sinful. It doesn't mean that somehow Jesus was transferred into a or transformed into a sinful human being like us, in the sense that he had corrupt thoughts or corrupt desires or actions or anything like that. How do we know that? Well, you know that by the little phrase that comes in between, who knew no sin. So Christ being made sin cannot mean that God the Father turned him into a sinner or turned him into a sinful human being. No, Jesus is sinless. He's perfect. We read this in a number of places in the Bible. Mike read Isaiah 53:9 a moment ago. Let me read it one more time. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. It's a statement about Jesus' sinlessness. 1 John 3:5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Jesus is completely and perfectly flawless. He does not know sin in the sense of he has no experience of it in terms of him committing it in any way, shape, or form. Now that's a complete opposite of us, right? You and I know sin. We know it intimately in our thoughts, our desires, our actions, our behavior, ever since the garden, right? Remember what God said to them, do not eat the tree of what? Of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve took that fruit and they plunged themselves and their posterity into the knowledge of sin to be so thoroughly acquainted with and corrupted by sin. But that's not Jesus. Think about that for a minute. Jesus is the opposite of us in knowing no sin. We know sin quite well. Jesus knew no sin. So Jesus is sinless and innocent. So that is not the meaning, the meaning of this statement here. He was made sin. We should not understand that as Jesus was made sinful or turned into a sinner. Okay, so what does it mean? What does it mean for Jesus to be made sin? Now, I've got 100 things to talk to you about here, and I'll try to limit it to just a few things, and I'm sure we're just scratching the surface, okay? What does it mean for Jesus to be made sin? It means that God the Father took God the Son and substituted him in our place. Jesus was made sin by becoming our substitute. That is to say, he took our place on the cross. We were the ones who deserved to be there, suffering and bleeding and dying for our own sins. But instead, Jesus comes in as our substitute and takes our place. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. There's a great trade that goes on there, an exchange or a substitution that happens as Jesus comes and takes our place on the cross. You can think of Abraham and Isaac as they go to Mount Moriah. They go up to Mount Moriah and Isaac is to be sacrificed. But what happens at that final moment, right there on the cusp of Isaac being sacrificed, God provides a what? He provides a substitute, the ram in the thicket. And the ram takes the place, becomes the substitute for Isaac, and dies in the place of Isaac. That's the idea. Jesus was made sin by becoming our substitute on the cross. He took our place. Number two, Jesus was made sin by the Father in the sense of becoming our sin bearer. Jesus took upon himself the load and the weight and the guilt of the sins of the world. Jesus took on his shoulders, his divine shoulders, all of our sins. He became our sin bearer. Again, Isaiah 53, you heard it in the scripture reading one more time. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus becomes sin, or is made sin by the Father, in the sense that the Father puts upon him the load and weight of sin so that he bears it to make atonement for it on the cross at Calvary. To give you another Old Testament image, you remember the Day of Atonement ritual from Leviticus chapter 16. There are these goats that are to be, one is to be sacrificed, and the other one becomes the scapegoat. You remember the picture? The scapegoat is brought before the high priest. The high priest lays his hands on the head of that goat. And what does he do? He pronounces over that goat all of the sins of the people. There's a transference of the sin of the people to the goat, and then the goat is sent off condemned for the sins of the people. That's the picture of Jesus being our sin bearer, of the Father putting upon him all of our sin. Now think about that picture of the scapegoat for just a moment in your mind, but think about Jesus. Think about God the Father transferring all of your sins personally to the head of his Son, so that he bears their penalty, so that he bears their weight. What an awesome thing that is, for Jesus to take upon himself the weight of our own sin. Have you felt the weight of your sin? You remember the story of the Pilgrim's Progress? And the story begins with Christian, the main character. And what does he have on his back? He's carrying this great burden. What is that symbolic of? It's symbolic of his sin. Well, what happened when Jesus took our sin on the cross? He took that great burden and he carried it himself. He took the weight and the guilt of your sin and of mine. Make that personal. If you believe in Jesus Christ today, he became sin for you by taking your sin upon himself at Calvary. If you think back over your life and all of the sins that you've committed, all of the things that you have done that you are rightly ashamed of, do you want those things on the head of Jesus? Would you be embarrassed and ashamed to stand there while the Father transfers all your guilt to his Son and then sends him off to be crucified by the Romans? I mean, if that doesn't shatter your heart, I don't know what will. But the good news is, the glorious good news is, that's exactly what the Father did. And that's where our salvation lies. Our salvation lies in our sin and our guilt being transferred to the sin bearer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Third, Jesus was made sin for us in the sense that our sins were imputed to him. Now, I realize that imputed is a big word, and we don't use that word a whole lot in our everyday talk. But it's an important word. What does it mean to impute something to someone? It's the idea of crediting something or reckoning something to someone else. So what's going on when the Father is making the Son sin for us? He is imputing our sins, our trespasses, and the guilt that goes along with them to Jesus. He's taking them and putting them on Jesus' account so that Jesus has to bear them, so that Jesus has to pay for them. You see that right here in the passage here, 2 Corinthians 5:19. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. If God imputes or reckons you as accountable for your sin, guess what that means? That means you're guilty and condemned before him, and you will spend an eternity in hell. But the glorious good news is that God was in Christ, not imputing the world's sins to them. Okay, it's got to get imputed somewhere. It's got to go on somebody's account. Whose account will it go to? Jesus. It goes to Christ's account. The Father imputes the Son, the sins of men to his sinless Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus pays the price. You see, someone has to pay for sin. We like to think it's not that big a deal. Yeah, I sinned. Okay. Everybody sins. Not that big of a problem. Let's not make a big deal out of it. And we like to sweep it under the rug, right? And pretend like it's not a big deal. But you know to whom sin is a big deal? God. In the very beginning, what was the sentence? What was the penalty for sin? It was death. That's what each and every one of us deserves. We deserve to pay the penalty of suffering and death. But the good news is that's what Jesus did in our place. He took our place because the Father imputed all of that to his Son so that he could pay the penalty, so that we could be forgiven and be free. Number four, Jesus was made sin for us by becoming a curse in our place. Sin and disobedience bring the curse of God, not the blessing of God. And what Jesus did when he went to the cross was he became a curse for us. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. See, what was Jesus doing on that cross? Suffering for hours in agony, he was under the curse of God. He had become a curse himself. Very similar language to what we have here in 2 Corinthians 5:21. The Father makes him sin. Jesus becomes a curse in our place because sin deserves the curse. It deserves the curse of God. You remember, again, in the very beginning, what happened when Adam and Eve sinned? God pronounced his judgment and his curse on them for what they had done. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to you, Adam. What did Jesus do on the cross? He took our place and he became that curse. You see, we like to think that we deserve the blessing of God. Sunshine, air, springtime, happiness, food, clothing, shelter. What are these? These are the blessings of God, right? What do sinful people deserve? They don't deserve any of these things. We don't deserve any of the blessings of God. We only deserve the curses of God. You say, Pastor Nick, that's bad news. Yes, indeed. If you don't turn to Christ and put your faith in him, then you fall under the curse of God. Somebody has to be cursed for sin. Who will it be? Will it be you? Or will it be Jesus in your place? But the good news is that this is what Jesus did. He became the curse for us so that we could receive the blessings of God, so that we could be forgiven and reconciled to God. To summarize, for Christ to be made sin for us was for him to be treated like a sinner by God. The Father allowed the Son to be treated as a criminal. As a criminal against God himself. He was treated as one who had sinned and thus deserved to suffer and die. Even though he was sinless, even though he had no guilt himself, the Father treated the Son like a sinner. Have you ever been treated in a way that you did not deserve? If you think back over your life, you can probably think about times when you were treated badly and what was a typical response from you to that situation. That's not fair. I don't deserve to be treated like that. Have you said that to yourself? I'm sure you have at some point. Because human beings, we bristle at injustice, right? And we say, wait a second, this isn't fair. I don't deserve to be treated like that. Well, think about this. Did Jesus deserve to be treated as a sinner? No, he did not. He was completely innocent and righteous. He deserved the favor and the blessing of God 100% of the time. Why would he get treated this way for you, for me, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be reconciled to God? Jesus was treated like a sinner. He should have been treated with the greatest honor and dignity, but instead the Son of Man, the Son of God, is beaten, spit upon, whipped, mocked, humiliated, and crucified. He did not deserve that. I did. I should have been there. You should have been there. We should have paid that price. That's what we deserved. But the glorious good news of the gospel is that Jesus took our place. He was treated like a sinner so that we could be treated like a saint. Does it get any better than that? This great transaction was done on our behalf. For us, look at it again. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for who? For us. That's who it was done for. What should you do with those words? You should take those words and press them to your heart. In faith and love, who did Jesus die for? He died for me. Who was he made sin for? He was made sin for me. He didn't deserve the treatment he got. I deserved it, but he did it on my behalf. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for who? For us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? No matter how dark the stain of your sin, my brother, my sister, this is for you. This was done for you. Let's finish now with number three, the purpose. What is the end to which this is going? What is the purpose for God making Christ sin? We see that now in the second part of the verse. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. That little word that's at the beginning of that final clause, expresses purpose or reason. Why was Christ made sin? It was so that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus. That's why it was done. It wasn't just to leave us at a place where we are forgiven and have kind of a blank, neutral state. No, we are taken to a glorious position, and that is we're given the very righteousness of God himself. Again, notice the focus here on the believer, that we might become the righteousness of God. This is the goal for this great exchange, and that is righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness, to put it simply, is doing what is right according to God's law, according to God's standard. God himself is righteous in and of himself. Righteousness comes from him. He's the source of it. How do we know what's right? How do we know what's wrong? We look to God, right? He is the one from whom righteousness flows. And this is what we get in this great exchange. We give our sin to Jesus. He takes care of it on the cross. What do we get in exchange? We get nothing less than the righteousness of God himself. And that is glorious. One time I interviewed someone. I had a little assignment to do in seminary. You were supposed to interview someone for the sake of being a gospel witness to them. And I have to say, thinking back on it, it's a good way to be a witness to someone, to try and share the gospel with someone. So I had a series of questions that I asked this person. And when I got to this question, they really struggled, and they ultimately had to say no. And the question was, would you say that you are righteous? And even this person said, that's going a little too far. That's a little too much. I'm decent. I'm pretty good. I'm a pretty good person. But righteous? Sounds a little too strong. No, I wouldn't put it that way. No, I'm not righteous. And so they couldn't answer that question in the affirmative. They had to ultimately say, after I forced them, like, well, I need you to give me an answer. You just can't hem and haw about it. Yes or no? Are you righteous or are you not? And they ultimately said, no, I'm not. Good answer. You and I, in God's eyes, and according to God's standard, are unrighteous. Did you know that? Now, we tend to think that we're pretty good, and because we're pretty good, God should accept us, right? You know, most people picture themselves at the gates of heaven with somebody standing there, St. Peter or somebody, right? And being asked, why should you come in here? Why should you be allowed into heaven? And what is the standard response of almost everybody, except for believers, hopefully? You know better. I'm a good person. I'm a decent person. And then they'll start listing off their achievements. I never murdered anybody. I never robbed a bank. I was nice to my neighbor, etc., etc. Is that God's perspective on you? No, it's not. In fact, God's perspective of you is that you are a sinner and you have broken his law, that you are a repeat offender. And you have so many sins to account for. As it is written, the Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Really? What about Mother Teresa, Pastor Nick? No, not one. What about me? I'm pretty good. No, not one. Not you, not me, not anybody. We are all unrighteous before God. And here's the important thing for you to understand. In addition to that, you stand unrighteous before God. That's his sentence upon you. You are guilty and unrighteous before me. You've broken my law. In addition to that, God requires that you be righteous. He demands that you be righteous. For example, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. How about that? If you are unrighteous, you don't get in. You are kept out. You say, well, that's bad news indeed. Yes, it is. And you need to feel it. You need to accept it. You need to believe it. That you and I, in and of ourselves, outside of Christ, are unrighteous and stand that way before God. Now, that's the bad news. But remember the good news here. The good news is that we go from unrighteous and we soar to the highest heights possible. Look at it again. That we might become what? The righteousness of God. Does it get any higher than that? Is there any mountaintop loftier than to go from condemned, unrighteous sinner to the righteousness of God himself? No, it doesn't get any higher than that. And those are the heights to which we soar. That is the purpose, the goal of all of this, this great exchange. Now you say, how is that possible? How is it possible that I can go from unrighteous to the status of having the righteousness of God? How does that occur? Good question. Let's answer that question. The answer is found in those last two words of verse 21. That we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Who's the in Him? It's Jesus. How can we have the righteousness of God? It's only through Jesus Christ. It is in Him that we have it. Now, this is not how people try to get to this place of righteousness, is it? If people recognize to some extent that they're imperfect and flawed and sinful, how might they, go about trying to get from that status to the status of righteous before God. How do most people do it? They try to do it through their own efforts. They try to do it by going to church. I'm going to try to keep the Ten Commandments. I'm going to quit cussing and drinking and smoking and going with people who do and all of that sort of thing, right? And we think, people tend to think, that I can myself achieve this status of righteousness. I can get there through my own efforts. I'll try harder. Is that going to work for you? No, it won't work for you. Everything you do is tainted by sin. Everything we do is touched by our sinfulness. And so we stand unrighteous before God. There is no way for you to earn it. You say, Pastor Nick, I've earned all sorts of things in life. I earned this raise. I earned this promotion. I earned my degree. I earned my paycheck. And so we transfer that type of thinking to God and say, okay, God, you want me to be righteous? I'll earn it. I'll show you how well I can obey. I'll show you how well I can do. Well, you could spend your entire life trying to do that and still be condemned. Why? Because you can never obey God as He requires. You have already disobeyed Him. You are already guilty. You can't make up for that through some supposed righteousness of your own. So how are we going to get it? We're going to get it from God. That's where we're going to get it. It's the only place you can get it. You say, I need a righteous status. I need God to look at me and say, He's righteous. Or she's righteous. How are you going to get that status? Through Jesus Christ. That we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus obeyed the law perfectly. He obeyed His Father perfectly. Jesus never sinned. He never did anything wrong. He knew no sin, according to this verse. And so that means that Jesus is perfectly righteous, right? That Jesus has perfect righteousness. So what happens when we put our faith in Him is He gives us His status as righteous, as a gift. Romans 5:17 says, "For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." God gives to His people the gift of righteousness. You say, how does that work? Well, let's go back to our imputation again, right? What happened when Jesus was made sin? God imputed or put to Jesus' account our sins. What happens when we are saved and we put our faith in Jesus Christ? God imputes the righteousness of Jesus to us. He puts it on our account. So that just as Jesus was reckoned a sinner for us, so we are reckoned righteous in Him. It is imputed to our account. To illustrate, it is as if you were the man or the woman who had no money in the bank and you owed so many debts you could not possibly repay them. And someone came along and they paid all of your debts in full and deposited $10 million in your bank account. You say, wow, that's what I want. Woo! You know, people would get excited about that. I'd go to church for that, they say. Money. Yeah, wipe out all my debts and give me a bunch of money. I'll take it. This is better than that. This is greater than that. This great exchange that has taken place that God has done in Christ is to take away all your sin and put it on Jesus. He pays for all of it in full, and in turn, He gives you His righteousness. So now you stand before God, and God says, righteous. You say, but I don't deserve that. How could God say that of me? Answer, Jesus. That's why. What does all this mean for you and for me? It means that Jesus is our righteousness. The Apostle Paul says, "But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." You see, what you want on that great and final day is you want to stand before God not to present to him some paltry, cheap imitation of righteousness. You don't want to stand before God with that. And that's what most people are going to do. They're going to try to bring, well, I did this and I did that, and I'm this and I'm not that. And what are we doing? We're just presenting our own achievements or the lack thereof. You don't want to stand there on that day with that. What do you want to stand there with? You want to stand there in the righteousness of Jesus, with his status put on your account. To put it in the words of Paul again, Philippians 3, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, here we go, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. I am righteous today. Not because I'm just a bit better than others. You are righteous today. Not because you're a bit better than others. If you believe in Jesus, you're righteous because of him. We get to trade places. Who would you trade places with? If you had the opportunity, many people would want to trade places with some great sports star, some great celebrity, actress, actor. If I could only just have their money, here we go back to money again, or their status, or their fame, or their success, or whatever the case may be. But here is the greatest trade ever. We trade places with Jesus. I deserve to die, but we trade. He dies for me. He's righteous and perfectly so, and I could never be. But we trade. And now I'm righteous in him. It does not get any better than that. How do you respond to someone who gives you news that sure seems too good to be true? I can tell you how I respond to them, with a very skeptical eye. I hope there are no salesmen here this morning. Salesmen are not my favorite people in the world. Mitch has his realtors. I've got my salesmen, okay? Sir, I've got this great deal for you. It's amazing. It's fantastic. You're going to make a bunch of money, or, you know, you're going to have widgets coming out of your ears or whatever it is, right? Well, color me skeptical. I've heard enough of your sales pitches to know that it's hollow. It's not as good as you say it is. It's not as great as you make it out to be. Is this that? Is this too good to be true? I tell you, if this is true, this is the greatest thing in the history of the world. Does it get any better than Christianity? Does it get any better than the gospel? Does it get any better than Jesus being made sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him? No. There's nothing greater. So forget about the money, forget about the success, forget about the fame, the pleasure, the comfort, all of that. If we can have this, you've got it all. You've got absolutely everything you need and then some. No, this is not too good to be true. This is true. This is the word of God. And you and I are to believe it. In conclusion, and you know what that means when the preacher says that. Right? No, it does mean something. You time me. I'm going to be done here in about 60 seconds. If you're here today and you're not right with God, you don't have a relationship with God, you don't even know what we're talking about here. You may say, no, God's not really a part of my life. Or if I'm honest with myself, I may have a little bit of religion, but it's very shallow, it's very superficial, and it's not real. I don't have the real thing. If that's you, I invite you today to have this. I invite you, nay, I call on you to repent of your sins, put your faith in Jesus Christ, and receive all of this. Receive the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, receive the righteousness of God so that you will stand before Him righteous through Jesus Christ. You can have that today through faith in Jesus Christ. If you believe the promise of the gospel, God promises to make you one of His people, to bring you into His church, to give you all of this. What greater gift could you get today than that? Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Turn your back on all the sin you've been living in. All the sin that you've lived your whole life for. Has that been worth it? Has it been worth it to just chase after this sin and this pleasure and that pleasure? Where has that gotten you? What kind of life is that? No, this is what you must want. This is what you should have. Forgiveness and righteousness through Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you're a believer, I hope you are encouraged and strengthened by the good news of the gospel. That you stand before God, not with your measly efforts and best attempts at righteousness. You stand before God, none other than in Jesus Christ Himself. Be encouraged and be strengthened by that today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for our Savior. We thank You for this great exchange that You have done on our behalf. We thank You that Jesus was made sin so that we might become righteous. Lord, we don't deserve it. We didn't earn it in any way. You did it for us out of grace and mercy, and we praise You for that today. Lord, I ask for Your people today, and I pray that You would encourage them with this truth, help them to hide this truth in their hearts. And when they feel unworthy, when they feel that they don't measure up, help them to remember that they truly don't, but Jesus does, and they have Him. For all those here today, Father, who are not in a right relationship with You, they have not been reconciled to You, I pray that You would work in their hearts today, that You would convict them of sin, and that You would draw them to Jesus so that they too can have these things as You have given them to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.